Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant, Pastor Emeka Eguchukwu.
Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to welcome everybody to Epistle Life this afternoon. We want to thank God for His grace and His mercy towards us, how He has constantly poured out understanding and wisdom in the knowledge of Him. We give God praise and glory. I'm trusting God that today we will be able to go further in our learning of the importance of the knowledge of the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you today. We give you praise and glory and honor and adoration and thanksgiving, for you are merciful to us. Thank you for light that is coming to us, which is as a result of your mercy, your everlasting covenant, even the covenant that is ensuring that the things from the right hand have been measured out to us, even the things that are on the face of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, today that as we look into your word again, you will show us mercy for light. Let your word enter and give light and understanding to us, even to a greater measure today, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Like I said last time, that the issue of the knowledge of God is something that we cannot overemphasize. As a matter of fact, God, even the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has designed that His things should be given to His people through no other means except knowledge. Knowledge is highly prized in the spirit. Knowledge is highly prized in the spirit. Now, when we are children spiritually, I talked about it last time. When we are spiritual children, one of the things that matters to us more is the things that we can get. The things that we can get as with regards to physical things, with regards to physical blessings, with regards to miracles, with regards to, and they are wonderful things. God does give them. God does give them. But the gift of God, when now begin to talk about the gift of God. Now the gift of God is, the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Now, if the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, then John is saying, that's John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they might know you. So you can now understand that the gift of God, which is His person, His knowledge, which is the knowledge of eternal life, is given to us through knowledge. So the place of knowledge is really very, very high. In fact, you can't get anything of God any other way except through His knowledge. And we want to give God thanks for making sure that His knowledge is coming to us in this season in measures. I just see it as, you know, like David cried, deep call it unto deep. at the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and your billows, you know, rolling over me. That's Psalm 42, verse 7 says, deep college unto deep at the noise of thy water sprouts. That water sprouts, you know, water talks about the word of God. At the noise of your water sprouts, all your waves and their billows are gone over me. That's water. I mean, they've been dipped into the water, been dipped well into the water. You know, this is a very, very wonderful psalm. I like that. Deep called unto deep at the noise of your water sprout. Now, in Luke chapter 1, it said, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us. Now, that day spring from on high is also what you call the water sprout. The day spring from on high has visited us. And the reason why the day spring from on high is able to visit us is because of the tender mercies of our God. The tender mercies of our God. When God wants to show us mercy tenderly, tender mercies of our God, He gives us knowledge. He gives us knowledge. If you read carefully, there's this Luke chapter 1. It talks about to give the knowledge of salvation. To give the knowledge of salvation. So it means salvation is given by knowledge. To give the knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. So there will not be remission of sins without knowledge. Now that's how these things are prepared. There won't be remission, what they call remitting of sin, without knowledge. So knowledge is what they give for remission of sin. Now when you now read Acts of the Apostles chapter 26, Paul began to talk about his commission, delivering thee, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I send thee, to open their eyes. That opening of eyes is not to make the blind see physically, to open their eyes. That opening of eyes is the opening of the eyes of understanding, according to what the way he puts it in Ephesians chapter 1. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So in other words, it means that when knowledge is not given, we'll still remain in darkness. Darkness is the power of Satan. Darkness is the power of Satan. Light is the power of God. Darkness is the power of Satan. So when light is not given, we still remain in darkness. Now, when knowledge is given, look at it, that they might receive forgiveness of sin. So with this and 77 of Luke chapter 1, you can now see that there won't be any forgiveness of sin, or what you call remission of sin. There in Acts of the Apostles, he called it forgiveness of sin, that they might receive forgiveness of sin. That they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. Then he called it remission of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Wow. So knowledge, amen. Knowledge, when you are coming into the very things of God, is knowledge that begins it. When I mean the things of God, if you've followed very well the teachings, you understand there are things from God and there are things of God. The things of God are the things that makes up His person. The things from God are the things which He can do with His hands. Of course, there are many things God can do. God can do miracles. We don't doubt that. And we praise Him for that. And we give Him glory for that. And we expect that. It's not wrong to expect your miracle. Amen. I know if you've listened to broadcast, maybe ministers preach in the word of faith, when they come up, they said, expect your miracle today. Amen. Uh-huh. And God does miracles today. But here is something higher Amen. You don't need knowledge to receive miracles. You don't need knowledge to receive miracles. Just need operation of the Holy Ghost through the nine gifts of the Spirit by reason of the anointing that is upon the servant of God or whoever is ministering, the minister. But when it now comes to the knowledge of God, it's another ball game. Amen. It's another ball game. And the knowledge of God is where God kept. I love that. In Colossians, he said, in whom are hid all the treasures. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom. Treasures. He called it treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in the realm of the spirit, what they really call treasures, or what is treasured the most in the realm of the spirit, is wisdom and knowledge. I've talked one time and I said, every knowledge has its wisdom. Every knowledge, because there are, when you come to the school of knowing God, there are dimensions, there are levels in knowing God. There are dimensions in knowing God. And so every knowledge has the wisdom that keeps it. The wisdom that also communicates it. The wisdom that you need in order to come into that knowledge. Amen. Now, I love that wisdom and understanding in the knowledge. Wisdom and understanding in the knowledge. Now, in other words, you need wisdom. Wisdom opens the door for you to understand the knowledge. And when you've understood the knowledge, then it now makes you wise. Thou through thy word has made me wiser. Or thou through thy law, David said, thou through thy law had made me wiser than my teachers. You through your word has made me wiser than my teachers. That's very interesting. Amen. So in other words, wisdom can't come to us or will not become wise when knowledge has not been communicated. Wisdom opens up the door of knowledge, of that particular knowledge that wisdom communicates. And then wisdom enables you to also understand that knowledge. And when the understanding of the knowledge has come to you, which is called revelation, then it makes you wise. Amen. And a man of knowledge increases in stature. Amen. Amen. So he now said, wisdom is the principal thing in all that I get and get understanding. So wisdom is the big, when I say principal, is the beginning thing. So it means wisdom opens the door of knowledge. Amen. Wisdom is the principal thing. Now, wisdom will give you things, because wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So when you get wisdom, and with all thy getting. So when you get wisdom, there are other things that all thy getting is the knowledge which that wisdom holds. In all thy getting, get understanding. Meaning, in getting the knowledge, seek to understand what wisdom has opened the door for. And when you understand it, then what happens to you? You also become wise. You can now be said, you've made me wiser than my enemies. You've made me wiser than my enemies. Why? It's the knowledge of God. So, like I said, in the school of knowing God, there are levels of knowledge. And all these levels of knowledge, amen, they have their wisdom that keeps them. Amen. At the beginning of it, which is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Christ, our Lord. The knowledge of Christ, our Lord. Now, Christ, you need to know him, because Christ is also wisdom. Amen. Christ has been made unto us wisdom. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 said, but of him are ye in Christ, of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us. So, of God, God made Christ unto us wisdom. Amen. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All of these you're seeing, righteousness is a knowledge. Sanctification is a knowledge. Redemption that is in him is also a knowing. So all these things are the things that are housed in Christ as wisdom. Now, it didn't say of whom are ye in Christ, who God has given. No, God made. God didn't just give us wisdom. God made him. Christ. When you hear Christ, Jesus, he's wisdom. When you hear Christ, Jesus, he is righteousness. When you hear Christ, Jesus, he is sanctification. When you hear Christ, Jesus, he is redemption. Why? These are all the treasures that are hid in him. These are treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you can assess these things. The meaning that redemption, you know, when we talk about redemption, 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 redemption of the purchased possession that you read all the time in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, there will not be redemption of the purchased possession without the giving of the knowledge of Christ. So the knowledge of Christ is what will begin redemption, what opens up the door of redemption. Without knowledge, no redemption. Purchased possession can be there, but might not be redeemed. You can be purchased and not be redeemed. You can be a purchased possession, but you're not redeemed yet. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. You can be a purchased possession, but you're not being redeemed. So, to redeem a purchased possession, you need to give that purchased possession a knowledge of Christ. It's a knowledge of Christ that the purchased possession needs to be redeemed with. Hallelujah. He said, for not with corruptible things as silver and gold, our redemption, we are not, that's Peter, 1 Peter, for our redemption, for as much as you know that ye, we are not redeemed. As you see, redemption, amen, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, as much as you know that ye, we are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, amen, corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with another substance. And the substance is also silver and gold. But it's not the silver and gold corruptible, but silver and gold incorruptible. Because silver is actually redemption. Silver is a measure of redemption. Gold is redemption perfected. Meaning when you perfect redemption, meaning when you redeem the thing, then perfect it. I don't know whether you understand me. When you redeem it, you perfect it. That's gold. But silver begins redemption. So silver in the scripture actually represents redemption. So when he said, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. So you can see that there are two levels in redemption. Redemption as silver and redemption as gold, which is perfecting redemption or perfect redemption. Praise God. But it begins with silver. But the silver is not physical silver. The gold is not physical gold because those things are corruptible. But, hallelujah, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your forefathers. Verse 19. I love verse 19. Verse 19 of that same chapter of 1 Peter. But with the precious, hallelujah, the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Precious blood of Christ. Precious blood of Christ. Amen. Precious blood of Christ. I love that word. Precious blood of Christ. Amen. 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 Precious blood of Christ. Now that precious blood is not just the spilling of the physical blood. Now that blood is life. Precious life of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So is a precious blood, a precious life. So what you're seeing here is that is the life of the lamb that is without blemish or spot, which life is given to us by knowledge. Amen. Hallelujah. Is given to us by knowledge. That is what makes for this redemption. redemption of Christ. Amen. Redemption of Christ. Both silver and gold needed for this redemption. Praise God. So knowledge cannot be. That is why we will stay in the school of knowledge, and that's what we are all called to do. Amen. But let's go to Philippians and just see what the scripture is saying there by God's grace. Philippians, where we've been talking about. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, where we've been. Verse 10, that I may know him. So that's what we've been doing, that I may know him. Now, my desire is that the church will come to the place where our cry all the time will be that I may know him. Amen. That our cry may be that I may know him. Now, this was the cry of Paul, that I may know him. Now, let me say this to us. Now, some people misunderstand this knowledge to some measure. I hear some believers who are committed, they have just want to go beyond just the receiving handouts from God, receiving miracles from God, receiving breakthroughs from God, but they want to come into, some of them call it fellowship. Yeah, it's fellowship. But what they refer to fellowship is majorly that aspect of having a time out for God or for the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Spending more time with God. I hear all of that. It's wonderful. Spending more time with God. And the person will just sit down. It's good. I'm not against it. What this person actually referring to majorly is his devotion. Personal devotion. What I mean devotion, morning devotion, because devotion is much more than morning devotion. I used to say, if it's morning devotion, what of afternoon? What do you devote it to? What of evening? What do you devote it to? So it's not just morning devotion. So but what they refer to is actually that devotion, maybe out of the day, before you begin the day, you should have some 1 or 2 hours, you know, personal time with God, to wait on the Lord, seeking and desiring for a place of intimacy for the Lord. Now, that's good. But if it is not guided by knowledge, you will enter into something erroneous. I've seen that happen to a lot of believers. They will enter into something spooky. They enter into something, I want to call it sensational. Something sensational. Something that doesn't have weight, that doesn't have substance. That's why you begin to see people talk about, you know, in my quiet time, the Lord, I began to feel the Lord. And then the Lord, you know, I began to feel him rubbing his hand on my head. I began to feel him sitting on the table with me and eating. And we are talking. Some people, as much as saying, when I was baiting and I found the Lord, he came and also, and we are baiting together. Now, that's you can go that far. And the reason why you can go that far, because you don't understand what fellowship is. Now, there is no fellowship without knowledge. It's not fellowship. What you're just doing is feeling. And I want to say this. I did that when I was much younger as a believer. Because when I was much younger as a believer, I had a wonderful relationship. I still have a wonderful relationship with the Holy Ghost. I had a very wonderful, that's as a baby, because the Holy Ghost loves babies. I was a baby then. I had a very rich time with the Holy Ghost. Quiet time, night vigil, personal time, seeking the face of God. Amen. Amen. That I used to have that, you know, every evening by the time I come back from wherever I went to, I will have a time out with the Lord. I will spend time singing, worshiping, feeling his presence. It's wonderful. I'm not against it. It's wonderful. But when you drive it too far without knowledge, I had that experience. But the Lord helped me also. Because it got to a point where that experience, that feeling of nearness, that feeling of his presence, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit for children, that's what it is. As I've grown, I've understood it. The presence of the Holy Spirit around children, that feeling, I treasured it so much as a baby Christian. Now, at that time, when you tell me I was a baby Christian, I will not agree. Because not many baby Christians had that privilege or sought for such. So if you tell me I was a baby Christian, I saw myself that I was, for you to be having presence like that, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, it's an evidence that you have some, you know, measure. But I was a child. I was a child. And it got to a point I treasured that experience above every other thing. Let me share with you. I remember one of the, my pastor then, we were supposed to have night vigil. And I was supposed to be in the night vigil. But because I have been busy for some days and I've not had that time out with the Lord, that Friday night, when I closed from work, I went back home, refusing to go to night vigil because I wanted that. That thing was personal to me. I wanted that presence. Yeah, I did. I fellowship. The Holy Ghost will give you that. But, you know, then the next day, my pastor now saw me. Like, why were you? Because, of course, knowing my kind of person, very, very committed, very, very zealous. Why weren't you in a night vigil? And I said, sir, I needed to have a personal time with the Lord. Huh? You know, he was a mature believer. He just looked at me and said, personal time with the Lord. Don't place personal time with the Lord above. Now, he's not telling me that personal time with the Lord is wrong. But what he was telling me, that meeting where you will have to sit down and hear the word of God should have, in other words, word meeting should be placed above even that. Now, some people will misunderstand me now and they'll want to fight me over this. But I'm more matured than most of you, so you need to listen to me. Word meeting needs to be placed above your, I'm not saying that your personal time with the Lord is not important, but I'm just saying, is talking about order of priority. Because how rich and how deep your personal time out will be is dependent on the knowledge of Him. Now, you will only feel goosebumps, feel nice, feel anointing, feel presence. You might even prophesy in your own personal time with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you will not read your scripture. You can read your scripture, but you won't get knowledge of Him like that. That is not how He planned that it should be gotten. It should be preached. So when a preacher is preaching, there's something on him that is making known the knowledge of God. You need to just get that and understand that. When a preacher is preaching, there's something on him that is making known the knowledge of God. So you need to be preached to. Every one of us has got to be preached to. Hallelujah. Amen. So, like I said, you can read your Bible. Now, even have the understanding you will have reading in your own personal fellowship, your own personal fellowship will not be richer than the knowledge of Him you have. Meaning, if your eyes of understanding has not been enlightened or opened through the hearing of the word, now your personal fellowship will be fellowship of somebody whose eyes of understanding has not been enlightened. Now, I'm not saying you're blind, but I'm just saying it's a personal fellowship of one whose eyes of understanding has not been enlightened. But if the eyes of your understanding has been enlightened, your personal fellowship will be enriched. So understand me, I'm not saying that a personal fellowship with the Lord is completely out of the way. No, it's important, but is what will steady it, stabilize it, make it weighty, rich, is the knowledge of Him which you have. And this knowledge of Him is communicated through the mouth of a preacher. How can they hear except they be a preacher? So that hearing there is not just ordinary hearing. It's a hearing for salvation. How good is the, it talked about how good is the feet of them that brings glad tidings. The feet of them that brings glad tidings. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So God has beautified their peace. How beautiful upon the mountain. How beautiful upon the mountain. The feet of him that preach or that brings good tidings of peace. Amen. That brings glad tidings of good things. Now, it talked about them as preachers. How beautiful they are upon the mountain. Which mountain? Which is the mountain of the Lord at the feet. So when you see preachers, there's actually a place where they mount when they are preaching. It's a mountain in the spirit. It's a mountain. Mountains of the Lord. From there, they're able to bring tidings and they publish peace. And they bring good tidings of good and publish salvation. So, it's a knowledge of salvation. It's ordained through the mouth of preachers that preach the knowledge of God. I don't know if we understand what I'm talking about today. So, like I said, I'm not disagreeing with your personal fellowship with God. Now, some people take that personal fellowship with God to mean knowing him. Mm-mm. It's not enough. You need to hear. You need to be taught. You need to be taught. You need to hear. You need to hear. Amen. You need to be taught. It's important that we hear and be taught. I love the way Isaiah 55 puts it. Isaiah 55, he said, hear and your soul shall live. Incline your ears and hear and your soul shall live. Amen. Isaiah 55 verse 3 said, incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live. He didn't say read and your soul shall live. It didn't say pray and your soul shall live. Hear. So if I'm going to hear, someone's got to talk. Hear and your soul shall live. Meaning your soul will come into life. Your soul will be able to inherit life, come into life. How? Through preaching of the knowledge. And I will now make an everlasting covenant with you. Amen. Even the making of that everlasting covenant is also the giving of knowledge. So your soul living is the giving of knowledge. The making of everlasting covenant is also the giving of knowledge. So all of them is a giving of knowledge. Praise God. That's why I said it begins, first of all, with knowing him, knowing Christ. So in the school of Christ, you see the knowledge of him, which I just talked about a few moments ago. See the knowledge of him. The knowledge of Christ, which is redemption. Redemption, righteousness, is sanctification. Amen. Is wisdom. Righteousness, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. They are the things that Christ has become to us. From wisdom to righteousness. It means that righteousness, what you call wisdom, you can't be righteous. You can't come into the righteousness, his righteousness, without his wisdom. And you can't come into his sanctification without his righteousness. And if you don't come into his sanctification, you will not experience his redemption without his sanctification. Now, all of them are levels of the knowledge that are in Christ. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So I'm going further. So you can now understand that knowing him is beyond just your personal fellowship. It's the giving of the knowledge of the Lord. Praise God. That I may know him, Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection. I talked about the power of his resurrection. Talked about it as the power that worketh in us that believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verse, I think that should be verse 18. Amen. When he raised him from the dead, this power is at work towards us. Hallelujah. It's a working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Amen. All right, then we talked about also, I don't want to recap so much so that we'll be able to go forward. Then we talked about the fellowship. I think I stopped at the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. And there I was talking about, I majorly stayed in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, for as much as then as Christ has suffered for us, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Now, when you hear, as much as Christ has suffered for us, arm yourself with such mind, suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Now, one of the things you need to understand that everything that Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, did, he did it for us as an example. That is why he said, likewise, arm yourself with the same mind. Likewise. In other words, what he did it for us as an example. Meaning there was something he was teaching us there. He was teaching us how to. I love that word. It's fellowship of his suffering. Now this fellowship, is a fellowship. Now you will not experience this fellowship, because it's a fellowship in the spirit. You'll not experience this fellowship if you do not arm yourself with the same mind. Now, when we say arm yourself with the same mind, arming yourself with a kind of mind is as a result of knowledge. Mind is not armed by wearing of helmet physically. Meaning mind is not armed. If you want to arm your mind, another word for arming is equip your mind. Equip your mind likewise. So what do you use to equip your mind? Knowledge. Now when you say this mind is fortified, when you say a mind is fortified, what makes that mind a fortified mind or a fortress is actually knowledge that mind has fellowship with. Hallelujah. It's a knowledge that mind has fellowship with. Now, you can make your mind, you know, it's a spiritual mind. You can mind spiritual things. They that are in the spirit, they mind spiritual things. They that are in the flesh, they mind fleshly things. But they that are in the spirit, they mind spiritual things. Now, to mind is to arm yourself or equip yourself with spiritual things. And the spiritual things are Christ, the things of Christ, which comes to us as the knowledge. Amen. The knowledge. For they that are after the flesh, they equip themselves with things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they equip themselves with the things of the Spirit. Now the things of the Spirit we need to equip ourselves is spiritual things, which are the things of Christ. Hallelujah. They are the things of Christ that are called spiritual things that we need to equip ourselves with. So arm yourself with the same mind, equip yourself with the same mind. In other words, let that knowledge become a fortification in your mind. That is what will bring you into the fellowship. The Lord will introduce you into that fellowship. Because it's the Spirit of the Lord that does that. Will not introduce you into that fellowship without you, without the giving of His knowledge. I know sometimes when, maybe as a result of maybe lack of preachers, or, you know, when I say lack of preachers, some people will misunderstand me now. I'm not saying that, even our Lord Jesus said, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. So, now, somebody say, laborers, we are few those days, but we have many laborers. No. Laborers are still few. Even now. Now, you can be a preacher, but you've not been called to labor in His vineyard. Now, you might be a pastor of a church. It's wonderful. The Lord will reward you for that in all your labor. But to labor in His vineyard is where vine is grown. My Father is, I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. Now, when you talk about vine, you're talking about divine life. In other words, His vineyard is where divine life is being given to the saints. The saints are the ones that are in the vineyard, or as plants in the vineyard. Amen. Another way to put it, I am the vine, ye are the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, so you can see, they even press it further. He that abideth in me, so you can even be in the, you can be a branch and you not abide. Now, some are not even vine yet. That you're born again, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you've been in church, does not qualify, does not mean automatically, no, but you have been called into the life of the vine, but you may not have been planted as a vine in the vineyard. So there is the vineyard. If the vineyard is where the Father has found a people that He can begin to cultivate the life of the vine in them. That is what is called vineyard. So when I say laborers are few, they are laborers in the vineyard. Now for you to labor in the vineyard, wow, that means you've got the knowledge of the vine. You've got the knowledge of the vine to be able to be a laborer in the vineyard. You've got to have the knowledge of the vine, meaning the knowledge of the life that is in God, for you to labor in the vine. Amen. What took me there is actually the knowledge of Him. Praise God. It's a fellowship. I call it the fellowship of His suffering. 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 Amen. So it's a fellowship. Now, no fellowship is fellowship without knowledge. Even in the natural, when you begin to study a particular profession or line of discipline, maybe as a lawyer, when you just finished from school, are you called a fellow? No, you're not called a fellow. You need to study hard and go further till you come to the place where you become a legal luminary. Then you can be called fellow. Now they are the ones that order the arranges the temple or the whole court of the knowledge. They hold the treasures. That's why they are fellows. They hold the treasures of that profession. And what is the treasures of the profession of the law or the legal profession? It's knowledge. It's knowledge, it's nothing else. What is the treasures of the medical profession? What are the treasures of the medical profession? It's knowledge. But there are those who hold it. Those who hold it are the ones that are called fellows. So in other words, there are those also who hold the knowledge of his suffering. They are also called fellows. That's why the fellowship of his suffering. So we can now begin to understand when I said this fellowship of his suffering, praise God, is required for a constant transformation, because that's why I read that place in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Then I'll go further. Being made conformable unto his death. That's where we are going to. His death. His death is also, I love that. Being made. So it's a progressive thing. We are being made conformable unto his death. Even as is called his knowledge, there's also his death. Amen. Our fellowship of his suffering. Fellowship of his suffering, which we need to. I talked about it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. We arm ourselves with such mind. Amen. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his life or the rest of his time to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Praise God. That he should live the rest of his time here on earth or in his body to the lust of the flesh of men, but to the will of God. Wow. It means the person has found life. The person has found what is called life. Now, I made a statement that last time. I said, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from the flesh. That sin there is the flesh. Now, God wants us to cease from sin, which is flesh. Nothing can make a soul to cease from flesh. In other words, to disease from flesh or to disease from sin. Nothing can make a soul to cease from flesh without suffering. And this suffering is not a suffering you meant out for yourself. It's actually as a result of the dealing of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord deals with us in a particular way, in a particular manner, to make us cease from flesh. And the way he deals with us according to the knowledge we have received, which is the knowledge of him, which is wisdom, righteousness. Amen. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He deals with us according to that, meaning he leads us. He leads us. He makes conditions, you know, creates conditions where that kind of, you know, working will be wrought in us in order to make us cease from sin. To cease from sin is to die to sin. You now live the rest of your life to the will of God. Amen. Then I said, being made conformable unto his death. I love that. His death. Now this is death is the way I can just explain it so that you can understand it. It is being conformed to a mode of life. Is a mode of life that constantly and continuously puts to death human life in the soul to assess the life that is in God. I'll say it again. Just my own definition of his death. It is conforming. I love that word. Being made conformable unto his death. It is being conformed to a mode of life. There's a kind of life Jesus lived here. The Bible says, who through the eternal spirit offered himself. as a lamb of sacrifice without spot nor blemish. There's a kind of life that Christ lived there. He lived a life where he was an offering. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered, so he became an offering. Offering without spot is an offering. So he lived a life of an offerer. Meaning he was an offering to God. Now he wasn't just an offering to sin. He was also an offering to God. He lived a life of being offered to God. Praise God. A life of being offered to God. He was constantly being offered to God. Praise God. So that mode of life is what I'm trying to explain. A life where you're constantly being offered. But now when we say something is being offered to God, what are you talking about here? It's a life that completely rejects self. Now let me say this to us. Very important you understand this. Satan didn't just give man life called flesh, which is death. He didn't just give man that. He also taught us I want to put it this way. The strength of flesh is self. Remove self. Flesh wouldn't have much to work with. The center of, you know, when you see a cell, you have the cell membrane, you have the cell nucleus. The nucleus is, or the nucleus of flesh is self. So you can remove the membrane, which is flesh. As long as the nucleus is still there, he will also create another. He will rebound back and create another flesh. So you can't deal with flesh without removing self. Now self, you can deal with self by this mode of life that constantly offers. And that was the mode of life that Jesus lived. A mode of life that constantly and continuously offers himself by putting to death the life that is in the soul, human life. That human life was not selfish or self in the sense that we talk about it now. That human life that God gave to man in his soul is actually called living soul. Living soul is not living when he's living for himself. It's called living soul because it's living for God. Are you seeing the reason why we don't have living soul now? Because everybody is living for himself. Now, for you to be made a living soul, it means you have to quit living for yourself and start living for God. Oh, it's difficult to turn a man from that. To stop living for himself and now start living for God. But that's living soul. It's not easy to make one a living soul. It's only God that has the program of how to turn a man to become from flesh to become a living soul. Initially, he was made a living soul, but he fell and fell and fell and became flesh. Now in that flesh, in the nucleus of that flesh, is self. Self is the thing, is the major thing. Satan made sure that man came into, through the giving of knowledge of death, man came into what is called self. So from there you get self-centered, self-actualization. Self, you know those self school of thoughts, that they have all those phrases and words they use. Self-realization. Self-discovery. Discover yourself. Self-reinvention. Reinvent yourself. You know, those words. They sound, and if you're somebody who can be bamboozled by words, rediscovering of yourself. Say, wow, I need to hear that again. How do I discover myself? No, man, that thing is a knowledge of sin and death. That's a knowledge of that tree. What it did to man was to turn the light. Exactly what the enemy of God, Satan, did to himself is what he taught man through that tree. Turn the light to himself. Let the himself, that's the center, be himself. He taught, and once you do that, you begin to die. Tell me anybody who is self-centered, who is spiritual. Show me anybody who is self-centered, who has life in his soul. But I'll show you somebody who has life in himself. I'll tell you that he has offered, he has made offerings. He has learned how to offer himself. Oh, Jesus. You need to know how to offer yourself. So, Christ offered himself. He offered himself. He made himself an offering. How? So, you can see. Made himself an offering. When you hear that, you think of the cross. But he didn't start offering from the cross. He started offering long before he got to the cross. In fact, the whole of his life on earth was an offering. How do I know? He said it himself. I came not to do my own will. So it means he had his own will. I came not to do my own will, but the will of he that sent me. I can of myself do nothing. Are you seeing it? So he had self. I can of myself do nothing. Meaning I don't use self to do anything. As I hear, I judge. As I hear him, I hear my father. That is how I understand. And my understanding is just. Because, let's finish it. My understanding is just. Because I seek not my own will. In other words, if I'm seeking my own will, my understanding is not just. So what Satan taught man is to seek his own will and thereby be made unjust. But the will of the Father that sent me, the will of the Father that sent me is what gave me judgment. And my judgment, which is understanding, is just. So you can see how he began to offer himself. So Christ was offering himself. You see, you can't offer without knowledge. That's one thing you must also understand. You can't offer. You can't make an offering to God without knowledge. You need to have knowledge to be able to offer. So he began to offer as the Father was giving him knowledge. My Father taught me. My Father taught me. The Father was teaching him. And as the Father was teaching him, each teaching the Father taught him made him, he will offer. That offering is live unto God or respond to God. Amen. Every day, God calls for our response. God comes for our response. Each time God gives his knowledge and gives you judgment, he calls for response, meaning begin to live like this. I don't know if you're understanding me. When he shows us his the knowledge of him, that is judgment. He has given us judgment. Then he has also called for response. And the response is we should begin to live like that. When we live like that, we are living unto him. Or we are living according to his will. Because that will is the knowledge of his life that was revealed. We are living according to his will. We are living unto him. We are living responding to him. Somebody say, how do I respond to God? Oh, I need to respond to God in prayer. No. Live according to that which is revealed. When you live according to that which is revealed, you are living unto God. Meaning you are responding to him. That is your sacrifice. That is the sacrifice. Another word for that sacrifice is death. He's dead. You now begin to hear people say, die to self. Dying to self is not just denying yourself of good things of this life. No. If nothing has been revealed to you, you can't die to self. Oh, you don't understand me. Let me give you an example. Somebody who is going for an exam, reads through the night, denies himself sleep. What is he doing? He's suffering. It's a kind of suffering by denying himself sleep. Why? What is he doing? He wants to respond to something higher in the order of self. Now, don't misunderstand me now. I'm not against reading and reading well. I'm for it. But I'm just saying that if what induced that action? You see that reading, spending sleepless night, what induced it is understanding of a kind of life, success. They say, I want to become successful. That's what induced that denying yourself of sleep or comfort. You know, we can deny ourselves many things to attain something here in the natural. We can deny ourselves some things to attain something in the natural. Now, like I said, it means that what is inducing that denial is a life of success that we have come to understand. That is what is inducing that denial. So when I say his death is not just denial. It's not just denying, oh, I don't want to live like this because I want to be conformed to his death. No, no. You can live normally and be conforming to his death. How? They reveal to you his life. When God reveals to you his life, his standard, what he's calling for, like I said, he's calling for a response. Meaning when that is also, in a way, it's also like denying. But you see, those are two different things. Meaning how you know what makes them different is what is inducing it. What is informing that denial? What is informing that sacrifice? That's the word. Sacrifice. What's informing your sacrifice? If what is informing your sacrifice is a life of success, then that is not his death. But what is if what is informing your sacrifice is the revealed life of God, then it is his death. What you're doing at that time is his death. So you die to live. You die to live to God. You die to something so that you can live to God. That he should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh, but unto the will of God. So you die. Hallelujah. So like I said again, it is a mode of life. This mode of life is as a result of the giving of knowledge, which the Holy Ghost uses, because the knowledge of him is the knowledge of his life. So when the knowledge of him comes, a mode of life has been communicated. A pattern. Another word, he said, manner of life. Like Paul would tell Timothy, you know my manner of life. That manner of life is my death. That is my offering. How I offer. I am living a kind of life. But what informed that manner of life, which is mode of life, is a doctrine. my doctrine. You know, Paul said it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. He said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, charity, patience, that all of that you're seeing, they are all realms of death. For to offer to God. Now let me say this so that you can understand what I'm saying. Have you ever seen where we say something is an offering to God and that thing is living for another or living for himself? No, it's not an offering when it's living for himself. When it's an offering, he has lost or is dead to himself. So let me go back, rewinding to where I was talking about. I said, Satan didn't just give man flesh to wear. No, not this flesh, you know. I said not this physical body. There's what is called flesh. You might need to listen to message of last week to be able to understand. There's what is called flesh. It's a membrane that the soul wears. But inside is the major thing. That thing is called self. Self, from that self, self-will. Self always has will. And I love Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. I don't allow myself turn out anything. I don't allow myself do something. I prevent myself from doing anything. And how do I prevent myself? I do what the Father reveals to me. I do his will. How? I hear. And as I hear is how I live. Amen. So there is self. Oh, self. It's difficult to deal with self. You can, let's put it this way. What constitutes the whole old man? Old man. You know, I talked about last week, putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which is Christ. What constitutes the old man is flesh, that self as the nucleus, and flesh as the cell membrane surrounding it. Both of them, there is a program in his death to deal with all of that. Amen. Amen. One is the fellowship of his suffering will deal with flesh, conforming to his death, we deal with self. Did you get that? I'll repeat it again. Now, what constitutes the old man is flesh. Inside it, the nucleus is self. Self-centered. Self-realization. Self-rediscovery. Self, all kinds of, you know, you can name them, you know all of that. Self is the center. Now, who was the person who first of all began to raise self? That's the enemy of God, Satan. So what he taught man was flesh and self. Self in the middle, flesh around it. Now, there is a program in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to deal with these two things. If you don't deal with these two things, you've not dealt with the old man completely. To deal with the old man completely, you need to deal with self. You need to deal with flesh. You need to deal with flesh and self. They are the nucleus and the membrane. That's the best way I can put it. So the fellowship of his suffering deals with flesh. The fellowship of his suffering, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from flesh. Now, being made conformable unto his death deals with self. When you're being conformed to his death, self is being dealt with. You're dealing with self. Self has will. Self has will. Self has will. That's what makes it strong. He has will. He wants to do his will. So they tell him, offer your will. When he offers his will, then that has become an offering. When he offers his will and takes up the will of God that is revealed, then at that instance, he is an offering to God. He is living to God. So, be made conformable unto his death, deals with self so that we can now begin to live unto God. You won't completely respond to God when self has not been touched or when self has not been dealt with. You might respond a little bit. After a while, you will rediscover yourself. You will take back your, come back to yourself. Some people tell you, come back to your senses. You will just return back to your, come, oh, listen, I'm doing like this. I'm losing my identity. I'm losing my personality. It simply means that that person has not found will. If you find will and you are doing will, you wouldn't know when, as you are responding to God by doing his will, you will be losing self. Self will be constantly put to death. And you need to put self to death all the time. Now let me say, so that you understand how the strength of self, the strength of self is deep. The strength of self is actually your person. It's your person. That self is where your person hides. When I say my person, what makes me person? Now, let me say this. Am I saying that Adam, before the fall, was not aware of himself? He was aware, but he was not aware of himself in the sense that the knowledge of tree or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil gave him judgment. There's a judgment that the knowledge of tree of good and evil gave to him that was not there. Now, I want to say that I believe that Adam was aware, was more conscious of God than himself. That's the best way I can put it. He was more conscious of God than himself. But the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil now made him to be more conscious of himself than God. That is what all of us are suffering. That turn, upside down, more conscious of God than ourselves is what Adam was. He was more conscious of God than himself. Now, even in our time, when the Lord helps you by dealing, by mercy, you become more conscious of God. You discover that it's easier to respond to God. It's easier to live for God. It's easier to be for God. Because that's what we are meant for, to be for God. Not to be for ourselves. But when yourself has taken the center, which was what happened after the tree of knowledge of good and evil was eaten, man now turned to himself, became more conscious of himself than he was of God. And man has been rediscovering himself and trying to discover himself. You can't discover yourself. The real you is in God. Amen. I love this. They say your life is hid with Christ in God. The real you is in God. You want to understand yourself? Don't go and be reading books that will tell you your temperament, tell you whether you're extrovert, introvert. Don't go and be reading books of psychology and all of those books that will talk about your the enigmatic personality hidden in the third dimension of yourself. All of that is hogwash. You will not discover. What you'll be discovering will be sin. Now that thing you're discovering is actually you're going deeper into sin. Your real self is in God. For ye are dead. So the person you're trying to discover is dead. That self-discovery. Ye are dead. Colossians 3:3. Ye are dead, and your life, which is now your life, because I said, yourself, self is really you. That is your person. That's your life. Your life is hid. Let me put it, your person, your real person is hid with Christ in God. Wow. Wow, this is exciting. This is interesting. Your real person is hid with Christ. So, your real person is with Christ inside God. Because Christ is inside God. That's where your real person. So, meaning if I begin to discover, if I want to discover my real self, I should discover Christ. As I discover Christ, I will get to the place of to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I'll be made conformable unto his death. I am discovering the real self. Amen. Amen. Be made conformable unto his death. Let's just finish up with this next verse. Verse 11. If by any means, Paul. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So here he talked of two resurrection. Amen. Resurrection from the dead and resurrection of the dead. Both of them are given by knowledge. You know, when I was teaching about the power of his resurrection, when Jesus was saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So the resurrection is a person. Resurrection is a person in God. Resurrection is not an event. Resurrection is not just an event. It is not just an operation that will take place, but it is first of all a person that was constituted as a result of knowledge of God. It's called resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. If by any means I may or might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this resurrection of the dead is what we call the best resurrection. Resurrection of the dead. There are three words you can find, you know, to explain it. One is first resurrection. In the book of Revelation, he talked about those who partake of first resurrection. To them, second death has no power over them. He called them blessed are they. Revelation 20 verse 6. He said, blessed and holy. Wow. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. This first resurrection is not talking about those who, first resurrection, second resurrection. No. First resurrection is quality. There is the first, meaning this is actually the best resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who hath part. So this was what Paul was looking for. He said, if by any means I may have part in the first resurrection. Give me back that Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. If by any means I may have part in the first resurrection. So those who have part in the first resurrection, on such second death, meaning the only way we can be inoculated from second death is this attaining unto the resurrection of the dead, which Paul was looking for. Meaning, what Paul was wanting to beat was second death. Resurrection from the dead can deal with first death. But resurrection of the dead will deal with second death. There is first death, there is second death. Resurrection from the dead will deal with first death. They are all knowledge. Resurrection of the dead will deal with. Listen, I say it again. I want to repeat it so that you can sing. Resurrection from the dead will deal with first death. Resurrection of the dead deals with second death. Now, is that resurrection of the dead they call first? They are calling it first as in quality, meaning from the descending order, the first, like you say, first heaven. You know, there's first heaven when you're going up. There's first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Now, that third heaven is actually the first when you're coming down. First, then second, then third heaven before man. So that first, that very first, that's what they call first resurrection. So in other words, when you say those who are written in heaven, they are those who have attained resurrection of the dead. Don't rejoice because demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your name are written in heaven. That's first resurrection. Revelation 20 verse 6. Blessed and holy. I love that. They call them blessed and holy. They are blessed, they are holy, because they have part, or they have attained first resurrection. That first resurrection is also called preferred resurrection. That's a resurrection preferred. It's also called best resurrection. It's first, it's preferred, it's best. It can also be called uttermost resurrection. Best resurrection. Preferred resurrection. I love that. On such, the second death. So to deal with second death, you need to take part in the first resurrection. You need to attain first resurrection. Attain it. You attain it by the knowledge of him. The second death have no power. Meaning the second death cannot, you can't die the second time. There's also called second death. It's an operation. It's an operation of the power of Satan. Such the power of the first, the second death has no power, but they shall be called priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Wow. This is great. So you can understand resurrection that Paul was saying, if by any means I may attain. You know, when you don't understand it, you'll be wondering, what is Paul talking about? Does Paul want to die? You know, when we are much younger as believers, when you read this place, you just don't understand it. Maybe Paul wants to die and resurrect. What a tall order. Because we know that Jesus died and then he resurrected. So maybe Paul was saying, okay, if by any means I may also die and then rise again the way you rose again. That was not what Paul was talking about. It's not about dying physically and rising again, or even dying the way Jesus died and then being raised again. No, you can be alive in your body and you partake of first resurrection. In fact, that's the way God designed it, that you should be. No, Christ, before he went to the cross, he had partaken of the first resurrection. That is why it was impossible. Peter said it was impossible for death to hold him. Death can't hold somebody. Death has no power. No matter the measure of death, call it first death, second death, has no power. It was impossible for death. Seeing that it was impossible for death to hold him. Why? Death can't hold because death needs power to hold. Death holds by some kind of power. But while he was here, he attained resurrection of the dead, which is the first resurrection, whom God raised up. God raised him up, having lost the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of death. So before he went to the cross, he already declared, I am the resurrection and the life. We have attained the resurrection of the dead. I am the personality of the first resurrection. That was what Jesus was saying. Amen. So in other words, what God wants to do with us is to bring us to the place. That's what Paul was talking about there. That was his cry. God wants every believer to arrive there where your quest will be to attain resurrection of the dead. Now, you can't do that without knowing him. All of this is packaged in the knowledge of him. As you're knowing him, these conditions are being measured out to you. These dealings are being measured out to you. These experiences are being measured out to you, which will eventually bring you into attaining the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. Wow. That's a great one. That's a great one. For such a person, second death. You know, second death is already walking on the earth. Men are learning second death here on earth. But we are also learning resurrection. Resurrection. The best resurrection. The preferred resurrection. The first resurrection, which is called resurrection of the dead. We are also learning it. How? Is a knowledge of the life that is in God that is called that. So as men are learning second death, we are learning resurrection of the dead. Meaning we are learning what would deal with that. As men are learning, Satan is teaching mankind second death, which is knowledge, is a knowledge that is in the tree. That tree that they ate of. Second death is there. As men are learning it, we are learning, hallelujah, we are learning resurrection of, not just from, of the dead, which is the answer and solution to second death. So the second death will not have power over anyone. Somebody will say, you called it knowledge. So how will it have power? Oh, you don't know that knowledge is power. Mankind on earth is held captive by Satan. The real captivity of Satan is through the knowledge of the tree, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Through that knowledge, knowledge of that good and evil, knowledge of good and evil is what he used to hold man captive. What will make somebody wake up and tell himself that he's a man and tell himself he's no more a man, that he's now a woman, and changes his name from James to Jane? His knowledge. He has been held captive by knowledge. Too much learning. Then I told Paul, too much learning has made you mad. And what was he talking about? Resurrection. Talking about judgment, resurrection. So when he talked about resurrection, they said, too much learning has made him mad. Paul said, I'm no mad, O king. I desire that everybody should be like me. I'm not mad. I'm not just mad. I desire that everybody should be like me, except for this, my bond. Hallelujah. I'm desiring, I'm, I'm, I'm trusting God that we will come into that mind, which is in Christ, which is the mind that Paul had, a mind that is constantly pushing forward, wanting to know, wanting to come into the knowledge of Him, wanting to know Him and know Him fully. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a bank of personality, knowledge of personality that has been given to us to learn. Amen. I was watching a program. It's a ministry that is given to teach healing, that's healing of the body, and they called one of their school Healing University. You know, they have healing school. They have a program that they call Healing University, meaning you learn healing to a measure where you're learning it like a university. That's wonderful. I love that. I'm not against it, but our university is Christ. Our university is God. To learn Christ and God. That is our university. And I want to say it transcends the universe. Universe is small. Christ is not from this universe. God is not of this universe. Christ is from the world to come. And so when we are learning Him, we are learning the world to come. So your real self is actually yourself in the world to come. What you will look like in the world to come. So Paul said something. He said, if I may apprehend that which I was apprehended in Christ. I want to apprehend. I want to capture that person that I am in Christ. I want to apprehend it. That was the reason why they apprehended me, to come and apprehend something. So I shouldn't go apprehending other things and then leave what I'm supposed to apprehend. God will help us in the name of Jesus, that our mind will constantly pant after the knowledge of Him. We will not relent. We'll keep on pushing and keep on knowing Him. It's a university. We have to keep on learning and learning and learning and learning and attaining and coming into. Hallelujah. It's rewarding. It's rewarding much more than anything you can imagine here. Father, we thank You. Thank You for mercy. Thank You for blessing us. Thank You for stirring us up again. Thank You for stirring us up again to the knowledge of You. And I'm praying, oh God, that You will put hunger in the heart of everybody. I pray, for You said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I pray that You will put hunger in the heart of every person who has heard. I pray that Your Spirit will stir us up even to know, to desire to know more. In the name of Jesus. Thank You, Abba Father, today. We bless Your holy name. Thank You for showing us mercy. Great mercy You've shown to us today. Thank You, our Father. Father, I pray for also those who are weak in their body. Oh, Jesus, You are the healer. You are our healer. You are my healer. You are healer. Healer. You heal our soul. You also heal our bodies. Thank You for healing for our soul. Thank You for healing for our bodies also. I pray for the appropriation of the healing of the bodies. Bodies that are weak. Bodies that are beaten down. Bodies that are suffering. I pray for healing right now. I ask that ministering spirits that carry healing in their wings will come around them in the name of Jesus. I pray that, Lord, Your anointing of healing will rest to break yoke, to undo burdens, to set free even them in their bodies, even everyone in their bodies that need healing, that they might serve You, that they might go about their duties without pain and without restriction. in the name of Jesus. Thank you because it's done already by the stripes of Jesus. We just receive it and we release it by your Spirit to everyone that needs it. In the name of Jesus. I want to say wherever you are, I want you to receive by faith this which has been wrought for you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
By the new and living way.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us by WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you.
Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated Father.